We come now to God's Word this morning. We're continuing forward in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we'll be in Luke 15, reading together verses 11 through 24. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke chapter 11, and we'll read together Luke chapter 15, and we'll read together verses 11 through 24. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pig ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Father, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would do a work of grace in our hearts by your Spirit. That you would show us and demonstrate to us that the glory of your grace towards us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We come, Father, depending on your promise. You promise that your word will not return to you void, but will indeed accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. So, Father, accomplish your purposes this morning through the preaching of your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. What we just read together is commonly referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps the most memorable of all the parables of Jesus. Most of us have read this passage over and over and over again. Many of us have heard multiple sermons on it. And so it might surprise you to hear that within the context of this passage at large, the parable of the prodigal son is actually not a good title for this parable at all. This parable, it seems, has been poorly named. Because this parable isn't just about one son at all, is it? Jesus begins his parable by saying, look back there with me, "There was a man who had two sons." This parable is about two different sons. One who runs away from his father's provision and care, and one who stays near. A younger son who breaks every cultural norm, breaks every rule when it comes to how you're supposed to love your family, who ran away and forsook every single responsibility that he had. And then this older son who, it seems, has kept all the rules and has fulfilled his obligation to his family. And this is important to understand because it gets at the reason why Jesus is telling this parable. Remember how this passage begins, how this chapter begins. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. These undesirable people are drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the other religious leaders are scandalized by this. They begin to grumble about this among themselves, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." These religious leaders thought that a man who claimed to speak for God, that a man who in fact claimed to be God himself, that a man who seemed to speak for God and claimed to be God should want nothing to do with sinners. Because God, of course, wants nothing to do with sinners. That's God's heart towards sinners. God rewards good religious people like them and rejects and turns his face away from bad people who are sinners. That's what they thought. And this parable that we just read together is meant to shatter that assumption. Because this is the story of two sons. Two sons who look different on the outside. Two sons who behave differently towards their father. One son has done everything wrong, and one, it seems, has done everything right. One son is clearly a sinner, and one son appears to be righteous. And here's the point of this parable. Both sons are lost. Both sons are lost. This is not a parable about one lost prodigal son and then one good rule-keeping son who's tacked on at the end. No, this is a parable about two lost sons. A parable about two different types of lostness. Two different ways of running away from God. Two different ways of being alienated from God. As Tim Keller wrote in his famous book, Prodigal God, which is a book on this parable, I'm going to be quoting it several times between this week and next week. Prodigal God, he wrote at the beginning, through this parable, Jesus challenges what nearly everyone has ever thought about God, sin, and salvation. His story reveals the destructive self-centeredness of the younger brother, but it also condemns the elder brother's moralistic life in the strongest terms. Jesus is saying that both the irreligious and the religious are spiritually lost. Both life paths are dead ends, and that every thought the human race has had about how to connect with God has been wrong. That's a strong statement. A statement that I hope to prove the validity of to you over the next couple of weeks. This morning, we turn our attention to the younger son, the first son. Because in this story of the younger son, what we see is the true heart of God towards sinners, the true heart of our Father towards sinners, towards the wayward, towards the lost. His heart, and this is good news, his heart is not like the heart of the Pharisees. He doesn't run away from lost sinners. No, he runs to them with wasteful mercy and grace. And my hope is that in this story, we find our story as well. The story of salvation, the story of the gospel, the story of God's pursuit of people like us. So if you're here this morning and you find yourself wondering, what hope could Jesus possibly offer to a sinner like me? What hope does Jesus offer to a lost person like me? We find in this passage that the good news that even though we've all of us have ran away from our Father in rejection, our Father runs towards us with rejoicing. Even though we've all run away from our Father in rejection, our Father runs towards us in rejoicing. We'll deal with this story in four chapters. Like any good story, this story has chapters. four chapters that highlight the grace of God towards sinners like you and like me. Rejection, recklessness, returning, and finally restoration and rejoicing. Chapter 1, rejection. If you look back at verse 11 with me. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property among them. This was an audacious request on the part of this younger son. Within the context of the Jewish culture, it was unthinkable for a younger son to make such a request. One commentator who did a lot of studying on Middle Eastern culture, he tested this thesis by going to the Middle East and asking modern-day villagers what they would do in such a scenario. If something like Luke 15 happened in their village, he writes, again and again, I've engaged in some form of the following conversation, asking, has anyone ever made such a request in your village? The reply, never. Could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible. If anyone ever did, what would happen? His father would become very angry and refuse. Why? This request means that he wants his father to die. This request means that he wants his father to die. This is an unthinkable request on the part of this younger son. It was a rejection of every cultural norm. It was a complete rejection of his responsibility to his family. And worst of all, it was a complete rejection of his father. It was a breaking of that relationship with his father. He was, as we just read, telling his father that he wished that he was dead. He wanted the inheritance. He wanted the inheritance that his father had for him. He wanted the riches, but he did not want the relationship. He was, as we just read, he did not want his father at all. Give me the inheritance. He just wanted what his father could do for him. And so his father would have been well within his rights to refuse such a request. In fact, that would have been what was expected of him, would be to refuse this request and punish his son, even to disown him and cut him off. But that's not what he does, is it? Now our text says that he divided the property between them. Even as unthinkable as it was for this younger son to make this request, it was just as unthinkable for this father to grant it, for him to say yes. Not only was it extremely dishonorable to divide the property like this, but to do so in such a short amount of time would have cost the family greatly. They didn't have a bunch of cash lying around. Their riches would have been in their property. Their goods, their livestock, their land, they would have had to sell quickly their land, their property, their livestock in order to liquidate enough money to pay the younger son his share. This would have been an extremely costly transaction. This was very wasteful on the part of the father. And yet he said yes. He gave his younger son, this ungrateful child that had rejected him and wanted him dead, he gave him his share. This might seem like a ridiculous story, but this is the story of every single human being that has ever lived. That's part of what Christ is seeking to communicate here. This is, make no mistake, the story of every single human being that has ever lived. This story is our story. In our sin, all of us have rejected our Father in heaven. All of us have turned away from Him. All of us have lived as if He was dead. All of us have lived as if, at least we wished He was dead, as if we wished that He did not exist. We've rejected His authority. We've rejected our responsibility to him as our father. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. At some level, all of us in our hearts have said to our Father in heaven, I want the freedom, I want the life, I want the blessings that you have for me, but I don't want you. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. I want what you can do for me, but I don't want you. I want to live as if you do not exist. I don't want to worship you. I don't want to honor you. I don't want to obey you. I want my way. This is all of our story. At some level, all of us have rejected God, and yet we still have the breath of life in our lungs, don't we? We are still alive. We still enjoy all of the wonderful blessings of God's common grace. He has not treated us in this life as our sin and as our rejection deserves. He's poured out an abundance of blessing upon people like you and I who do not deserve it. That's chapter 1, rejection of the Father. Chapter 2, recklessness. What's the result of a life that takes advantage of the Father's loving provision? What's the result of a life that takes advantage and rejects his loving authority? That's what we find as we look to verse 13. It says, not many days later, the younger son, he gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property on reckless living. Having rejected his father, the younger son proceeded to squander away everything. To squander away the inheritance by living, as it says here, recklessly. And this word, reckless, it's why through the years this parable has come to be known as the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal is a word that you might assume means wayward or rebellious, but the word prodigal actually means reckless. It means wasteful. The son takes all that his father has given him and he spends it all. He wastes it all. All of this work, generation after generation of his family members, wasted by the selfish son's reckless, prodigal living. The son literally wastes the life that his father has given him. And then he begins to experience the consequences of a wasted life. The consequences of a life cut off from his father. The consequences of selfishly squandering the provision of his father. As it says in verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. The younger son begins to feel the misery of sin. The misery of sin. Sin and selfishness had promised him so much. They promised him so much. It promised him the good life. Finally, you're going to be free. That's what he told himself. Finally, you're going to be free. Finally, you're going to be out from under your father's thumb. Finally, you can live your life the way you've always wanted to live it. And it's going to be great. Sin and selfishness, it always promises to us way more than it ever actually delivers. And so now this younger son is left with nothing. His life is empty. It's broken. He's destitute. And not only has it left him empty without anything, it has him enslaved. As we read in verses 15 through 16, it says, so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Think about this. This younger son was once an heir, beloved by his father, abundantly provided for. He belonged to a loving family. And now, because of his sin and selfishness, he was forced to take the lowest job in society. Not only did he no longer belong to a family, he no longer belonged to himself. He had to hire himself out as a servant. He had to sell himself out as a servant, a hired hand, a bondservant, a slave to pig farmers, forced to care for these filthy, unclean animals that Jews, and there's a reason why these are pigs here in the story, Jews were forbidden even to touch these animals. His reckless life had finally caught up with him. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, once again, this story is our story as well. But when we reject God in our sin, when we run away from our Father's loving provision, it feels like freedom for a moment. It feels good for a moment. We're finally out from under his thumb. But what we're actually doing is cutting ourselves off from the source of life. We're cutting ourselves off from the vine. And friends, a life cut off from the source of life is a reckless life. It is a wasted life. It's no life at all. That's what it is to run away from our Father, to reject his good and loving care. It is the most reckless way to live. Because here's the point, we will not find life down that path. We might find temporary pleasure, we might find temporary contentment, but we will not find life down that path. We'll only ever find emptiness, famine, and a slavery to sin. Sin and selfishness, they always promise way more than they ever actually deliver. And before we know it, we're held captive. That's chapter 2, recklessness. The story takes a turn in chapter 3, which is the return. The return. Look back at verse 17 with me. But when he came to himself. But when he came to himself. Finally, the younger son wakes up. He came to his senses. He came to himself. He realized the brokenness. He realized the misery of the life that he was living. And he was determined to return to his father. Notice with me what the reality is that inspires this return. What reality inspires this return? It's not just the misery of his situation. It's not just that he realizes that this life of sin and selfishness will lead to death. No, he remembers something. And do you see what he remembers? He remembers the kindness and the mercy of his father. As this passage continues, he says to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger?" The son remembers how kind his father is, even to his hired servants, that even his hired servants have enough bread. And so he says to himself, "I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Now, in this speech, there's actually some really good theology. Even though the son does not yet understand grace, he acknowledges the reality of his sin. He acknowledges his sin, all of it, all of who it affects. He confesses that he sinned against his father. He confesses that his sin has actually broken his relationship with God. He then confesses the consequence, what he deserves in his sin. He realizes what his sin deserves. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." At this point, he couldn't yet possibly expect to be received as a son. But he's thinking in his heart, and again, he's not fully getting it yet, but he thinks that perhaps if I can demonstrate enough repentance, maybe, just maybe, my father will hire me as a servant. And so he returns to his father in repentance. That's chapter 3, the return. What will happen next? How will the father respond? Chapter 4, restoration and rejoicing. Look back at verse 20 with me for a moment. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father sees the son. The son that has squandered his riches, shamed him in the culture, taken everything and squandered it away. The son who has wished him dead, the one who has broken every rule, the one who has caused him so much shame, the one who is so great a sinner. But his father doesn't see all those realities. No, he sees his son. He sees his son and he runs to him. Our text says that he felt compassion. That word doesn't quite get it right. It says that he felt compassion. That's a word that means a feeling of love that comes deep from within your stomach, deep within you. It's the feeling that you have when you see your newborn child, when you see a long-lost relative. It's that deep gut feeling and the tears begin to well up in your eyes. That's the compassion that he feels towards this son. He feels in his gut a love and a compassion towards the son who has run away. And the son begins to try his speech, telling his father how unworthy he is. And even though all that is true, even though the son is unworthy, his father doesn't even pay attention to the speech. Notice the son he's not even able to get to the part where he asks to be hired as a servant. Perhaps his father cuts him off. Here's what his father says in verse 22 through 24. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to celebrate. You see, friends, the truly wasteful, prodigal one in this story is the father. Do you see that? Do you see the way that he lavishes his grace upon this undeserving, selfish, wayward son? First, he wastes the inheritance on the son. That would be enough. He wastes the inheritance on the son, selling his property, giving it to him to use as he pleases. And when his son comes back in repentance, he gives him even more. He restores everything that the son has wasted. And more, he clothes him once again, giving him the best robe. That would have been the father's robe. He clothes him, giving him the best robe. He gives him the ring of an heir once again, saying, "You belong to me again." And he covers his feet. This son has completely dishonored this family in every way imaginable. But when he returns in repentance, he is clothed with the glory and the honor of his father because of sheer grace. He's completely restored, as if nothing happened at all. Beloved, that's the message of the Christian faith. This is the tremendous prodigal grace poured out by the hand of our Father in heaven. And as if that's not enough, what we find in this story is that the Father throws a party. He doesn't reluctantly receive his son. He has a celebration. He kills the fattened calf, yet another luxury that he's pouring out on his son. He kills this expensive animal and has a great celebration, most likely inviting the entire village to join in the celebration with them. Beloved, the point of this parable is that this is the heart of the Father towards sinners. This story is our story as well. When we turn back to God in repentance, no matter how far we've wandered, No matter how much of our lives we've wasted, no matter how selfish we've been, no matter how long we've run away, when we forsake our sin and return to our Father, He runs to us. He lavishes His grace upon us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Even though we're not worthy, He forgives us, He restores us, and He crowns us with glory and honor. He calls us son, calls us daughter once again, as if nothing ever happened. And He invites all of us to join in the celebration of this grace. This is the heart of God towards sinners, towards those who draw near to Him in faith. Sometimes that's almost impossible to believe, isn't it? That's what we see in the Pharisees, but that's what we can see sometimes in our own hearts. Sometimes this is almost impossible to believe. Sometimes, like the younger son, in our sin, we think that when we've messed up bad, that what we need to do is come up with a really good speech in order to earn God's forgiveness, to show Him that we're really, really sorry. We expect God to be like a parent who's waiting for their teenager on the front porch when they come home past curfew, saying to us, "Well, it's about time. This had better be good. You had better have a great explanation for yourself after all that you've done." And what we see in this parable is that's not God's heart towards us at all. Beloved, marvel at the prodigal, lavish grace of God towards sinners like us. When we return to Him through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, He doesn't meet us with crossed arms, demanding that we explain ourselves, demanding that we pay something back to Him. No, because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners like us, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, the penalty for our selfishness, because Jesus Christ took the wrath of God, the wrath of our Father that we do deserve in our sin, there is nothing left to pay back. Because Jesus paid it all. And so when we return in His name, trusting in His finished work, trusting in His worthiness, our Father is running towards us with grace and love, open-armed, because He's loved us with that gracious, undeserved, everlasting love, and He embraces us and He says to us, "My son, my daughter, you were dead, and now you're alive again. You were lost, and now you are found. Rejoice. Come to the feast, and let us celebrate my grace." Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that in our unfaithfulness, You remain faithful, that we cannot run far enough away from Your grace. We're thankful that You draw us back in and through Your Son. We're thankful that You run to us. Lord, let us join in the celebration. Lord, let us not be reluctant to come to You, thinking that perhaps You're going to put us on probation because of our sin. No, let us trust in the finished work of Your Son, knowing that although we are unworthy, He is worthy, knowing that although our debt is great, that Jesus paid it all. Create in us, Lord, a faith and a trust and a celebration and rejoicing because of this grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.